37th Psalm. We'll read together verses 1 through 6. And here we go. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. That's it. Brother, I haven't seen you since I came back from Jerusalem, did I? You haven't been here? Yes. You haven't. It was really a marvelous, marvelous thing. And for any in here who have not had a chance to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, which next year will begin in September, runs around September 28th through October 7th, a little earlier than it was this year. I would urge you to do so. You'll never see the likes of it. It's marvelous. People come from all over the world to show support for the Jews, not to convert them, but to just show support for Israel, to pray and worship God and celebrate the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. And in one of the marches, it reminded me, when we were singing tonight, Our God Reigns, we sang that on one of the marches, and I wished you could have been there. There was about 5,000 or 6,000 people marching 3 or 4 abreast, and that's a long column. And it marched from the Mount of Olives all the way to the Western Wall. And you can see a long ways there. And as we were back toward the rear of the march, maybe toward the center, I don't know, but as far as you could see, there was that line of Christian people wending their way across streets and on up to the height where the temple and the old city of Jerusalem is, singing Our God Reigns. And busy Jewish people. It was Sunday, which is the first day of their week, when they're all out in force and they're driving and they couldn't get their cars going because the streets of policemen trying to keep order, and several thousand Christians marching, and the helicopters for the Israeli TV going overhead. Marvelous thing to see. I don't expect to ever see the like again for a long time, but it was great to see it that one time. We were invited to minister, which we did, and it was a tremendous blessing. God really felt God's presence, and it brought me to a great awareness of the end time. You realize that never before in history have the evangelical Christians shown support for the Jews on any scale at all. The evangelical church traditionally has been hostile in many ways, taking the attitude, if you don't come through the four steps of salvation, you're nothing, you're less than a dog, and so on. It's not scriptural, and we've had that attitude, and the Jews resent it, and I don't blame them. I would if I was a Jew. But today, for the first time, there's this great moving of God's people in the hearts of the Lord's people toward the Jews, and that's of God, and it's scriptural. And it says in Micah 5, the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. It's absolutely scriptural. Zechariah 14, the nations will come keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Some of the Jews, the devout, recognize that God is moving. So the end is upon us, saints. The end is at hand. And great things are happening in the spiritual realm. In the 37th Psalm, I believe, is one that God has given us that will be very helpful for the days of spiritual darkness in which we're living. And it begins, "Fret not thyself." I'm going to use the New American Standard here. It's got some good clear prose in it. "Wonderful things We're in an age of contrast. We're going to see some great and mighty things in God, and we're also going to see some frightful things, demonic things. In the days to come, I believe the devil is going to make himself even more manifest than he is in Satanism, Satan worship, and the supernatural. So I think you can look for our days to be a time of extremes. And that which is in the middle, as I would say the majority of evangelical people are today, are kind of in the middle. They're not wholly out for God. They're not wholly out for the devil. They're kind of lukewarm. And this will not stand in the days to come. Not only because of the temptation, but because of deception, because of spiritual pressure and oppression. And I would certainly urge you with all of my heart to become very, very serious about serving the Lord. It isn't like it is 30 years ago. It's different today. There's more deception. There's more. You can't see it so much in San Diego because the climate's so balmy and everything. It gives us a feeling of well-being, which is not based on spiritual realities. Actually, the spiritual environment is very in an uproar today. It's near to the time when Satan's going to be cast into the earth. There's tremendous deception. The church in America is quite weak. It's been lulled asleep with various false doctrines. And God has come today to prepare us for the time that is coming. And if you're in Jesus, it's going to be a time of tremendous victory and glory. If you're not, if you're in the middle, you're going to get swept out. Believe me, we've all got to take hold, as we never have before. I've been reading Basilea Schlink, one of the few people in the world that I really dig is Basilea Schlink. And she has the same exact same burden about the coming trouble. Now, in Psalm 37, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." And I want to emphasize on your mind that this is far more than an attitude. This is an index of a way of living. It's an index of the state of your prayer life. Because one of the hardest things to avoid in the days to come will be fretting. It works to the enemy's favor. If he can get a Christian fretting about sin, about what other people are doing, about the state of the church, about the state of the nation, he robs you of your victory and leaves you in a spiritually weak place. And we need to be strong, because when the persecution does come, and it's certainly going to come, and we are attacked physically, unless we are very, very spiritually strong, when we are attacked spiritually, physically, we are going to give up spiritually and lose out with God. I need to run that by you again. There's persecution coming and other troubles. And unless we're very strong spiritually, when we are attacked physically, we are going to give up on the Lord and lose out spiritually. You follow me? Physical persecution and trouble will either, it will strengthen the strong and weaken the weak. It will drive the strong into Jesus, and it will drive the weak, mediocre, lukewarm away from Jesus. So prepare yourself. Any of you that have suffered know that it's 50 times harder to pray when you're under physical attack or oppression. And so God has given us this space of time to prepare ourselves so that when physical trouble comes, material trouble comes, we will be so strong in the Lord that it will only make us stronger. Do not fret. You're going to see great evil. We see it already with the child molestation, with the incest, and with the abortion. And if you'll notice, the television and the newspapers focus on the evil. They focus on the murder, on the perversion. Now, I believe that we are going to have to get in the place where the time that we are spending on the communication media of the world, we spend in prayer. Now, I don't have a big thing about television one way or the other. The television, as far as I'm concerned, is an electronic instrument. It works with a cathode ray tube, and it is new to our generation. That's all it means to me. It contains in itself nothing good or evil. It's just an assemblage of various electronic elements. That's all it is. It can be used for good or evil. But it is being used today about 99 and 99 thousandths for evil. And what is coming across on it is booze and violence and every rotten thing that Satan can conjure, plus news which is perverted and focuses on the bizarre and the evil. Now, we have come in 1984, approaching 1985, to where we're going to have to recognize that we who watch television to any great extent are living in a careless way that is setting us up for failure. Now, as I say, I am not an external holiness preacher. How you dress, whether you wear makeup, watch the TV, go to the movies or the beach and so on. I am interested in the travail of the sons of God. I'm not interested in how you dress or wear or what you do. But what I am concerned about is God has given me a burden, and tonight for you, concerning your spiritual strength in the days to come. And I'm going to say to you that if you live an average American life with respect to the media, you are not going to be strong enough to stand. Period. Take the time. Now, this means a deliberate volitional change in your pattern of living, such as you make when you decide that you don't want to be overweight or you're going to do this or that. You can't, you know, take a one shot at a thing like that. You have to make definite voluntary changes in your patterns. I had to do that a few years ago. I was having trouble with my heart, and the Lord laid it on me to change my diet, which I did. And you don't do something like that for a week, and then next week, what is it? You have to make decisions at the store and make decisions when you get up in the morning. And I'm still working on it. I still think I can do better diet-wise than I am. My diet was atrocious. But it's a possibility I wouldn't be alive tonight. I was getting bad chest pains and had no energy and was on some pills, not nitroglycerin, but some parallel kind of pill. And the Lord kind of spoke to me about my diet, and I changed it, and the symptoms went away. You don't just go on because this is the way I am. There come times in your life when you have to take inventory and change, because it is obvious that what you're doing is leading a path that is not going anywhere. And I'm not talking about do good and don't be bad. I'm talking about specifics. And one of the specifics has to do with the battle for the mind. And we are in a battle for the mind. Antichrist has no real power. It was taken from him on the cross. And he has no power over a Christian unless he can get your consent. You see, Calvary made it impossible for Satan to force his will on a Christian. When Christians say the devil made me do it, they're talking through their hat. They're ignorant of the scripture. They forget what Christ did on Calvary. Christ spoiled the enemy on Calvary. So he has a tremendous handicap when it comes to the Christian. So, but he can get at the Christian by leading him astray. And that is what has happened in America. We have been led astray by false doctrine, by prosperity, too much materialism, too soft a life, coupled with doctrines like the pre-tribulation rapture and others, which have set us up for a wrong way of thinking. And we know that thousands are dying in Ethiopia. We know that the blood is flowing in the Middle East. We know that other fundamental changes are happening in Central America, and the communists are working according to a timetable. We know that, but it hasn't got in our front room yet. So we figure, hidey-hi, it will all be taken care of somehow. Well, that is a monumentally ignorant and stupid way to live. God has given us brains to use, and also prayer, so that we can find out what God is saying. And what God is saying is that the sword is hanging over America. The sword is hanging over the whole earth. The blood is going to flow. There's going to be a tremendous satanic increase. And of course, the Bible's full of it concerning the end time. And every Christian needs to get whole hard of God. Now, Romans 12 says this: be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The battle of the media is for the mind, and it's not innocent. It's sinister. There's a lot of infiltration. You read Whitaker Chambers' book called The Witness, which was written, I think, in the 40s, as I remember. It's 900 pages, a big, thick book about the man who exposed Alger Hiss. He was a Quaker. He became a Quaker. He had been a communist. He became a Quaker. And he spoke. He had a knowledge of communist operation. I never talk on communism, but this is apropos. And he said the communists will make a tremendous effort. This was in 1940, for the balance of the century, to infiltrate the sources where people think in America, such as the media, and the court, schools, and other places where the State Department, where decisions, policy is made. And if you think that that's a red herring, if you think that that's a lot of peekaboo scare tactics of some extreme right-wingers, you're mistaken. It is a timetable that's operating in this nation, and we are ignorant of it because we're like sheep. Well, the Spirit is warning us about the media, and about what we're watching, and about what is happening. And it is wrong. I'm getting down to I read the first page of the paper. Now I'm trying to get the front page every 2 days, and pretty soon I'll have that thing out of my life, along with the rest of the television, because it's rot that's coming over it. The news isn't even true. It's slanted. As I pointed out, did you see on your television the 6,000 people marching in the streets of Jerusalem twice? That happened. Did you see that? Well, that's on the television, you know, in Europe. But did you see at the same time if there are any marches, peace marches, in England or in Germany, which may have had 100 people or 300 people, but it was televised here? Why wasn't the Jerusalem thing televised here? Why wasn't the great Christian move in Germany during the one before, why it was televised all over America, Europe, why wasn't it televised in America? There was no acknowledgement of that, of what had taken place in the streets of Germany during the prior Olympics. But it was a move involving thousands of people, Christians, who had met there. And it was many, many people. But you see, if wherever there's a peace march, or anything of that kind, or homosexuals or anything, it's broadcast. Even if there's a small number. But you see, it's sinister. It's not a happenstance. We're being brainwashed. And we're not seeing what is happening. And we are allowing our minds to be conformed to the world in direct opposition to the Bible. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This fret not yourself is not merely a Christian rule of some 58 rules for attitude. Whether or not we fret depends on what we're watching and what we're thinking. Now, the great Abraham was not a fretter. He was a prayer. Lot was a tremendous fretter. He fretted himself because of the deeds of Sodom. Lot fretted and vexed his righteous soul. Now, what had Lot done? Lot had been raised with Abraham, and he knew about the God of Abraham. He knew about hospitality. He knew about righteousness. But he chose to live in Sodom. Abraham was on the mountain of prayer. Lot was in Sodom. What was Lot doing? Fretting himself. Notice that fretting does not produce fruit. It did not cause Lot to move. Do you see that? All that it did was prevent him from any joyous, creative life. He just, from morning to night, he said, "Brethren, you shouldn't do this. Oh, we shouldn't do that. Oh, this is wrong. We shouldn't do that." And it accomplished nothing. Now, you're going to find increasing evil, Satanism being broadcast in the schools, the occult, and you're going to have to make up your mind to shut off the thing and go to prayer. See? If you will pray, God will show you why this is happening and what to do about it. If you're watching it and saying, "Oh, isn't that awful? Oh, isn't this awful?" It shows that your spiritual posture is so weak, you will not be able to stand in the days to come. You are a lot. You will have to be dragged out of the city of destruction if you have someone praying for you without any fruitfulness or anything. It's a risky business. And even Lot's wife was lost. He saved his daughters and then committed incest with them, a practice that had been learned in Sodom by the girls. You see, the incest with their father. So this, we don't want that kind of a salvation. That's a salvation by fire. He brought forth Moab and Ammon, who were despised of the Lord. Abraham, to the contrary, became the father of all who believe. But he did not fret himself. Why was he not fretting himself? Why was Abraham not fretting himself? He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know about the homosexuality and all these other things. And you say, "But if I'm not down there in among all this, how will I be any good?" Let me ask you a question. Was Lot able to help the people of Sodom? How about Abraham? In prayer, he wrestled God down to 10 people. If there could have been 10 righteous men, and by the way, Sodom and Gomorrah were adjacent to the Dead Sea. They were a very prosperous agricultural societies. See, a society does not get into these sorts of things until it has satisfied its basic needs of survival. America was not in the things that it's in today when the American pioneers were fighting for survival. You don't get into the decadence until the questions of survival have been answered. The questions of survival, of material abundance, and abundance of time, abundance of bread, it says in Isaiah, this was the sin of your sister Sodom, was abundance of bread and fullness of idleness, because they were prosperous. as America is. And Lot, who dwelt among them and fretted himself, did them no good. In fact, he did them harm in that he did not bear witness of that which he knew. So he was altogether a failure to God and altogether a failure to Sodom. He was of no good to God and of no use to Sodom. He was a salt that has lost his savor. He was worthless. He was worthless. And if it hadn't been for Abraham, he would have perished. But because of Abraham, the angels dragged him out by the hand, and even then his posture all the way along was one of disobedience and unbelief. Now, we have many, many Lots in the churches of today. They are very, very aware of what is going on because they're living in the middle of it. Now, how do you get away from it? Because it is pumped into your front room and into your bedroom. How do you get away from it? You don't turn it on. You take the time that is being spent now. You know that men will come home and sit down with a paper and read every word in it, including the obituaries and the notice of fictitious names and the change of businesses and everything from the first word in the headline to the last word on the last page. Brother, sister, in the day in which we're living, that is sin. Because the Bible commands us to redeem the time. That is not a redeeming of the time. That is an absolute abomination to read that garbage. It is worthless. It makes you of no help to your fellow man. If that time that was spent, and I want to balance this. Look, I'm not against a person reading the newspaper, watching the television. That's not my point. It's like Paul said concerning certain things in marriage. He said, it is good for the present distress. Brother, sister, these are not normal times, and they are going to become increasingly subnormal and abnormal, and God is preparing us, and he's saying, shake yourself. Hallelujah. We must shake ourselves. You can't sit in a day like today and read every word in the paper and watch the television for 2 hours and the news in the morning and the news at night and survive spiritually. It can't be done. Hallelujah. God wants us Christian people to begin to live like Christians. And it is not unknown to the Christians of the world that we are decadent in America. The Korean Christians, for example, getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. Getting out there. Listen, I'm not going to do any slamming or banging of the church. I have no intention of doing that. I am saying tonight what God is saying. We need a true perception of what we are and where we are, or we will continue until it is too late. We need to pray. We need to lay hold on God. If we do not, God will cause things to go wrong in our homes to drive us to prayer, and I hope that isn't necessary. It will cause our domestic scene to become fraught with all kinds of static and problems. And the reason is, we're watching the television and reading the paper instead of praying. That's not the answer to everything. In fact, sometimes prayer will bring problems on you. If that's so, it's because God has a work of judgment in your life that needs to be done, and there's no use putting it off. You better get down and say, God, let me have the full brunt now. I don't want it when all hell breaks loose and I can't stand because I'm persecuted and this is happening and that's happening on top of my family's bananas. And I don't know where I am spiritually. I was warned 2 years ago, but I paid no attention, said I've always been all right, so I'll continue to be all right. And then all of a sudden, bang. That's what's coming, a big bang. Persecution. David Wilkerson says it. Basilea Schlink says it. And I believe that it is the word of God. God hasn't spoken to me about persecution, but he has spoken to me many, many, many times about that spiritual darkness that is steadily increasing. Do not fret because of evildoers. When we do, it is because we are not living in Jesus. God doesn't want us fretting. He wants us rejoicing. You say, but look what the molesters are doing. Well, of course they're going to do that. They're filled with the devil. Why shouldn't they? Do you expect them to act like Paul the Apostle? The nation is going to become increasingly vile. Why shouldn't it? It's filled with the devil. It's worshiping violence, sex, and money. What do you think it's going to do? Parade around like St. Francis of Assisi? It's going to get foul. And that foulness is going to be pervaded on the television. To see, because that's what Satan wants. He wants it paraded. He wants it where you can see it and say, oh my, and oh me, and get your mind on him is what he wants. See the wisdom of God? Don't fret yourself. Huh? How do you avoid it? Don't go where you're going to see something that's fret you. How do you avoid that? Live in prayer. Live in the presence of the Lord. I'll get so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good. That saying came from the devil. That saying came from the devil. Paul constantly exhorts us, get your mind in the heavenlies. Why? Because we're full of joy and peace and the walk, and we live in holiness and righteousness. We're happy people fulfilling our destiny in the Lord. Why shouldn't we be happy? Why shouldn't we be praising the Lord? Should we be out wringing our hands over the things the devil does? Never! We should be seeing what God is doing. Like the Feast of Tabernacles, seeing that wonderful dancing and singing and joy and beauty and all those wonderful things. Hallelujah. We're going to need it, saints. We're going to need our own private rejoicing party 3 times a day during the days to come. When we're dancing around in public or private, it doesn't matter, just as long as it's in the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Paul wrote out of the jail in Philippi, rejoice always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Without ceasing. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. They will wither quickly like the grass. All that we're seeing today, all this stuff, God will come and cut it down. He will cut down the American way of life because we're going into wickedness. There's no way to save it. The only way it would ever be saved would be if God gave a national repentance. And I don't see it happening. I don't see it happening at all. I hope it does. Pray that it does. Pray all the time that it will. But I don't see it. They fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord. You're going to see hard things in the days to come. Put your trust in God. Don't trust in your bank account. Don't trust in the United States Army, Navy, educational process, or money, or this nation. This isn't where our trust is. Our trust is in Jesus. He'll take care of us if the whole nation goes to pot. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Amen? And do good. Don't let the evil of people around you provoke you. If they swear, don't swear back. If they cheat you, don't cheat back. If they rage and do bad things, don't fret it. Go to God. Let Him put the joy in your heart. Live above it. Otherwise, you're twice burned. Once by what they did, and secondly by robbing you of your peace. Doesn't matter what anybody does. Go to Jesus. Walk on the water. Live in Him. Let your thoughts be on the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Get the attitude. Pray just everywhere. Everywhere you can redeem the time, redeem it. Get the practice of praying when you're driving. Pray. Keep your mind going all the time. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Lord. You're so wonderful. Don't focus on the billboards. Focus on Jesus. As soon as a rot starts coming over the television about how they just voted in and said you have to have a homosexual on your church board, they haven't done that, but I'm giving you an example. You don't have to go into a big snit. Go to the Lord and dance with Him. You know what the Lord does about the wicked? He laughs. Why should we weep if God is laughing? It's God's world. Huh? Trust in the Lord and do good. Just keep on doing good. You can through prayer. Otherwise, we go down. We fret. We can't do good. It robs us of our strength to do good. We spend all our time moping and getting ulcers. Dwell in the land. God says, here's the land. Dwell in it. You say, but all this is happening. That's happening. Forget it. Forget it. Huh? Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Don't get immersed in the secular culture of our nation. Our nation is not a Christian nation. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? There are other nations in the world that are far closer to God in their constitution and their statements. Our deliberate posture is the government shall be here and God shall be here. It's not true of other nations in the world. America is very much like the communism in our attitude toward the Bible in the schools. Can you hear me? America is very much like the communist nations. The other nations aren't sweating the separation of church and state. They, you go through Scandinavia and go through different places, some of them have church state churches, I mean to say. It's no big deal about whether a child prays over their lunchbox at school. It's in America that says, you will not pray. America and Russia are very alike in their determination to drive God out of every aspect of civic life and make it illegal to have a creche or a nativity scene. They try to pull that off in Europe. They wouldn't get very far. But in America and in Russia, they can do it. They can make it illegal for a city to have a nativity scene. How long will we live in delusion with what is happening? We are in a secular society. Secular society. And what we need to do is begin to look to God, because the noose is tightening. Slowly, so we don't get alarmed. Satan is very crafty, just a little bit, so we don't get alarmed. The whole nation should be in an uproar about this separation of church and state. That is not what the founding fathers meant whatsoever. They meant that we wouldn't have a state church, like the Catholic Church would be the state church and you had to attend it, like in the old days in England where you had to go to the Episcopal Church. That's what they were talking about. They weren't talking about driving God out of the government. But that's what's going on. And we're blind. But God is alerting us in the Spirit, saying, this is not the way of discipleship, the way you're living in America. This is not the way of discipleship and of prayer and of laying down your life for Jesus. It's not the way of repentance and godliness. It's not the way of the cross and of suffering that we're called to, the fellowship of His sufferings. God is calling for change in America. Because He wants us to stand and not be lost in what He comes. He doesn't want us to get destroyed in the judgment. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Be true. Keep your integrity. Don't change it. Because the country is full of liars, don't you lie. Cultivate faithfulness. Tell the truth. Deal honestly. God respects that. Delight yourself in the Lord. I hope serving the Lord... I can't say too much about this, delight yourself in the Lord. I cannot say too much about it. It's impossible. It is, I don't talk much about spiritual keys, but if there's a spiritual key, this is one of them. Put yourself in God's place. How'd you like to have a servant that hated serving you? Now, why is it that when we find God a drag, why is that? We have to analyze our motives. What is this that makes us say, oh boy, he talks about prayer instead of the television. Oh, what a drag. You know, or taking up your cross and following Jesus. What a drag. Why is that? Yeah, Basilea Schlink, on that, her case right now, because I'm reading her autobiography, said that God gave her a very strong message of judgment. She's a German preacher. And she said that of all the messages that she preaches, the only one that people will not receive is the message of judgment. Now, why is that? Why does a message of come from God and God's people recoil? If we're a Christian, a true Christian, serving the Lord, everything God says causes us to leap for joy. Amen. Because He said it.
That's right.
He said it. If He says we're going to have judgment, hallelujah. If He says we're going to have peace, hallelujah. If He says we're going to go through the valley, hallelujah. If He says we're going to... Because we have learned that where God is, there's peace and joy. Have you learned that? Have you learned that no combination of material joys equals the presence of the Lord? It doesn't work. You could have your house paid off, have every bit of furniture could be brand new, a brand new car in the driveway, and be as miserable as a skunk in a rat hole. Huh?
Yeah.
David said, "Thou hast made my joy, give me joy more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased, more than in the time of their prosperity. Though I was in a hard place, I had more joy. The rich and the others are in places drinking themselves drunk, waking up in the morning with pills because they can't stand their life. But the Christian who has just enough for survival, or he may be in prison somewhere, he's praising the Lord." You read about the saints in prison in Russia. You don't get a long tale of woe. They're telling about how real Jesus is to them. Now, what is that in our nature? And I'll tell you what it is. There's a line that the Christian, the believer, must cross in order to delight himself in the Lord. There's a line that you cross. Until you cross that line, Christianity is a religion. It's a religion. It's a number of requirements that you obey, even at personal cost. I mean, you might rather sit in bed Sunday morning and read the funnies, but instead you go to church. It's a number of things that you do that you'd rather not. Maybe you're emboldened and worked up to the place you go to the Tuesday night prayer meeting. And you give some of your money that you could very well spend someplace else. This is your religion. And you don't want to go to a church where any excessive demands are made on you, where you are challenged, deeply attacked and bitten, to where you feel, hey, they're going to really seriously interfere with my liberty here. You know, it's all right to be a Christian, but, you know, I can be like the rest of them. There's no use hearing it to extremes. Such people do not delight themselves in the Lord. Now, they may have a high time in church, but delighting yourself in the Lord comes when you cross over a line from being a living believer who is trying to be a good religious Christian into dying and being raised again in Jesus, to where Christianity no longer is a religion. It's a personal discipleship with a risen man to whom you have given everything, everything, everything. And it's a kingdom that's coming. You can talk about being a cross-carrying Christian. You can talk about the fullness of the presence of God, but you can never experience it until you go, till you plunge into death. Now, it's a definite transition, it's a definite decision that you make. You can go very well all your life as a Christian and never make it. C.S. Lewis writes wonderfully about it. You can live your whole life as a religious Christian and never experience what I'm talking about. There has to be a time, probably best by yourself, but not necessarily. It could be with your wife or husband or in the middle of the church, I don't know. You stand up and you say, "Jesus, this is it. I'm sick and tired of trying to straddle the world and the church with my religion. I want to go the whole way."
Amen.
You burn your bridges. You burn your boats. It means the end of the flesh. It's kind of like a vow, I suppose, that Trappist monks take. Something where you face the cross. and you say, from now on, I am going to live for God. I don't care what He requires. My life is over. That's it. It's finished. The die is cast. Now, the next move, Lord, is yours. There's nothing you can say to me that I will not do by your grace. Bring it on. Bring on the horses. I don't know what prompts people to do such things. I suppose some out of desperation, others out of a calling. But until it's done, Christianity is a religion. But after it's done, it becomes a personal, ever-maturing relationship with a person who is bringing you into total union with Himself. It's not the church, it's not Christianity, it's Jesus, the man, the Lord, the Son of God, the Word, everything. Jesus. And does He know whether or not you cross that line? Oh, does He know if there's a room in your life that's locked to Him? A reservation. It's not that hard to make, unless you're pretty well in love with yourself. And once you make it, the Lord is a delight. If He says it's time for judgment, oh, hallelujah! Time for this? Hallelujah! Lord, is whatever you want. How wonderful. God meets him that rejoices and works righteousness. But people dragging on, do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? Can a Christian drink a little wine? You hear these statements and you wonder why your life is a shambles. It's because God is taking no pleasure in you. How would you like a child? Everything he did, he dragged. He said, I hate this house, I hate everything about it, but I guess I better be obedient. Some child. Huh? Some situation that it, there's no joy there. There's no love there. There's no peace. Until that youngster leaves, I suppose, there'll never really be a solution to anything. Because his heart isn't there. His heart, his body's there. You've got his body, but not his heart. How many people does God have their body, but not their heart? He has them in church on Sunday morning, but they're looking out the window and then at their watch and thinking what they're going to do in the afternoon. Oh, brother, sister, that's not, there's nothing there. A religion. Christianity's not a religion. You can make it a religion, but it's not. It is a union with Jesus. It is a death and a resurrection. We don't even know the historical Jesus anymore, Paul said. We have to die. And when we come up, lo, we don't even know what in the world is going on. It's a tremendous adventure. Sometimes it's rough, but it's going somewhere, thank God. Amen. And it gets better when you get older. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We don't know what our desires are. That's one of the penalties for not praying. That's one of the penalties for watching the television. We let other people tell us what our desires are. Now you need this. You need a new electric broom. You need a new car. You need a new deodorant. And we run around with all these desires. They aren't the desires of your heart. I can't wait till I go down and buy this waterbed with a plastic headboard. You know? We have experts trained in psychology creating within us desires. And we don't know what they are. First thing we know, we find ourselves praying for a new car or some other thing. We don't know what our desires are. And then we get them and we can't understand why we're empty. Because that's not what our desire is. It isn't a new car, and it isn't an electric broom, and it isn't any of this stuff. And it isn't a new house, and it isn't money. That isn't the desire of our heart. You'd think so. To listen to the radio and the television, you'd think that was the desire of everybody's heart, was more money. That's the desire of no man's heart unless he's sick. You can't eat it. You can't wear it. And you can only wear one dress at a time, one suit at a time. And you can't buy the love of your children. You can't buy respect. If you can't buy respect, and you can't buy love, and you can't buy peace, and you can't buy health, the things that count, you can't buy. So we live in an uproar, not even knowing what it is we want, because we're so busy making money so we can buy the things we don't really want. That's the penalty for not praying. Because as we pray, prayer is more than bringing your shopping list into your bedroom and spending 5 agonizing minutes on your knees with your brain going 60 miles an hour because a faucet needs fixing and a few other things. That's not prayer. Prayer is a way of life. Prayer is a breakthrough out of the material bondage to the place where when you pray, you touch the spiritual realm and derive joy and peace and a reinforcement. Contact it. I think we have to learn to pray. I think many Christians never do pray to the place where they ever even enjoy praying. It's kind of a ritual that you go through. God never talks to you, never hear. It's just something that you do. People say, well, I tried it and it didn't work. Oh, you can't go at it like that. Like a diet or anything else you're going to do to permanently change something in your life. You have to make up your mind, I'm going to learn to contact God and walk with Jesus if it takes till he comes. And then you say, well, I'll start with 5 minutes prayer a day. That's a long time for some people. But it's sure a 5,000 times better than nothing. For you build it up to 10 minutes. You build it up to 15 minutes. You get in the habit of praying on the job, in the car. And it's very hard to pray when you're with a bunch of people because of the static in the air. But you can do it. But it's difficult. It's not for amateurs. And there'll come a day when God will surprise you. And he'll meet you in prayer. And you'll touch the hem of his garment. And from then on you'll be hooked. And prayer will never be the same. And you'll begin to look forward and say, wow, you know, maybe if I get on pray tomorrow, maybe the same thing will happen, you know. And you get in the habit of praying through until you're walking in a prophetic realm. That takes a while to develop that prophetic realm. But that's where the joy is. And then God begins to show you who you are and what it is that you want. Because if God loves you and you love God and you get down to pray and say, oh God, please give me $500,000. And God knows that is not what you want. Why should he answer it? It isn't the prayer of your heart. He won't answer it unless doesn't want to be bothered. He said, oh, take it and go. I don't care what happens to you. But if God is building up a love relationship with you, he comes down and he says, that level of the onion, that's not where it is. Peel that one off. That isn't what you want. Now is it? You say, well, I thought it was what I wanted. And then it takes a while, but you get down there, and then when you find out what it is you really want and pray, then God hears you. And you may be surprised at what you really want. In fact, you may have not taken the time in many years. And men do that, men out there. Listen, at middle age, we often do that. We come to ourselves and say, what did I spend my life on? This can be quite a trauma for some men. They get into a middle age kind of questioning, what does everything mean? Say, look, I'm working for what? For what? Time to reappraise. And all of us who are busy, even in church work or anything, sometimes you can do church work until you're so sick of it. Just sick of the grunt. Sick of doing. What am I doing? I'm running here and there. And what in the world am I doing? I'm hating every minute of it. Did you ever get that place? Why should I do this? I'm hating what I'm doing. That's the time to take stock. Get on and pray. See, what am I doing all this for? Am I doing it for you, Lord? God said, you're not doing it for me. Am I doing all this work for you? No, I'm not doing it for me. You're just doing it because you're not taking the time to find out what's going on. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart, but how rapidly they become false. Religious duties, fears, sometimes lusts, sometimes deception, steer our motives in the wrong direction, and they bring us frantic unrest and burnings and strange experiences. There's no rest there. That's not green pastures. Green pastures. Still waters. Till we get quiet. You can't get quiet with the TV on because it's blaring in your ears. You have to get quiet. 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 Do you hear what God is saying to you? And you may be amazed at the desire that He'll put in your heart. And God will hear that one and answer and give you delight too. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. Trust in God. Believe that God loves you. Things can go terribly wrong in these days. Terribly wrong. With our lives. With the lives of our loved ones. Things can go terribly wrong. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. He won't forsake you in the battle. He will not forsake you in the battle. We're fine as long as everything's going all right. We're praising God and singing and everything, and we're about as shallow as a hummingbird. When things go real bad, that's the time to trust the Lord. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Just because you're in unbelievable trouble doesn't mean that God turned His back. He doesn't change. He has integrity, faithfulness, trust. And keep telling Him that you trust Him. Lord, I trust You. I love You. I believe in You, Lord. I know Your word is true. If I'm doing wrong, show me. But in the meanwhile, I trust You. He will bring forth, He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness. That's what Paul says. I may know the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's in the Old Testament. God brings forth our righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. When you begin to do righteousness, you're going to be persecuted. The church in America has not been persecuted because it's preached a lot of stuff that is not righteous. Not righteousness. When we begin to turn and do righteousness, we will be persecuted. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When we repent and do righteousness, we will be persecuted. But God, I notice in Basilea Schlink, to go back to her again, you know that nice old lady, as godly as she is, has at least one man who has devoted his life to destroying her. She's been called by so many people the devil. You can't believe it. I asked God about that today. I said, Lord, how could a woman so obviously blessed of God have so many people accuse her of being the devil? And I think the Lord spoke to me. And the word came forcefully to me. Wicked men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. One evangelist has made it his life's work to destroy her. without a doubt, one of the clearest voices in the world today, Basilea Schlink of Germany. One of the clearest voices of God in the earth today, and an evangelist, has made it his life's work to destroy her. Have you experienced anything like that? I haven't either. But God will bring forth her righteousness. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It'll come forth. And woe unto that evangelist. It is necessary that offenses come. But woe unto them through whom they come. Her righteousness shall come forth as the light, and her judgment as the noonday, because she's in God. And those Christians who did not pray enough to find out, but gave cheap shots on the spur of the moment, what was convenient, shall stand before him who raised her up and answer for their carelessness. Be careful whom you call of the devil. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Oh, people, this is where it is. Judgment is coming. I cannot tell you whether it will happen tomorrow. It might happen tomorrow in your life or mine. Things can happen suddenly. How many know that? One day you're great, the next moment dad's gone with a heart attack. Or your daughter was killed in a car. Things happen to people like that. One day you're living your blasé church life, and the next day you're wiped out. There's no purpose in life or living. It happens to people. Judgment is coming to our land. It may happen tomorrow. It may happen, it may be 10 years away. I don't know. Time is a very hard thing to judge in the spiritual realm. But it's coming. God wants us to turn away from this world. Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 10, because you have guarded the word of my patience, I will guard you from the hour of temptation. Temptation to sin. In the 7th chapter of Revelation, we find that God's servants were sealed in their forehead. That means in the mind. In the mind, God's servants, his servants, were sealed in their mind. The battle today is for the mind. But it takes patience, because you will see our nation go on as it is, and it sees there's no change. But as you in this day, before you have to decide to carry your cross and to follow Jesus, nothing may happen. And that's where patience comes in. Patience, patience. Cross-carrying obedience. Others will go on with their programs, fun and games and entertainments and doing, and they're doing this and they're doing that, and what are you doing? Look what we're accomplishing. And you're following Jesus. If you will do that, and if you will guard the word of his patience, he will put in your mind a guard, and the gift you will receive is the gift of discernment and perception, and you will have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. But woe unto those in this day who kindle sparks and walk in the sparks that they have kindled. This shall I have of mine hand, God says, they shall lie down in sorrow. The Lord is in the land today. And he is looking not for Christian people to go out and do great things for God. He's not looking for that. He is looking for people who will repent. Repent. And cleave unto Jesus. and not make any more plans, but find out what His plan is. Shall we stand in this presence?